We're in lesson three of our Bible prophecy, and what we are going to look at today is we're going to get to the book of Daniel, because Daniel's prophecy in the book of Daniel foretells the first coming of Jesus. It actually gives a date, and this is almost 600 years before Christ, and then a series of events that will lie in the future from the time that he prophesies this. And of course, we all know that Daniel was actually an Israelite that was taken into Babylonian captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel also is going to predict an end-time confederation of 10 nations that are going to be ruled by a man which we call the Antichrist. And then Daniel's closing prophecies that we will get to tell of the return of Christ and the judgment and the setting up of the kingdom of God that will never end. So we're going to begin in lesson three with the book of Daniel. And I'm going to give you some sidebars. It will seem like we're going down a rabbit trail, and I am trying to stay focused, but I'm giving you some of these sidebars in this lesson because they will help you as we move further into identifying America in prophecy to understand some biblical concepts and some ways that God deals with nations, so you will see there is no new thing under the sun. So we're going to the book of Daniel now in chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1, and we'll skip a verse or two, but we'll end up in the whole second chapter of Daniel. And it starts out, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now he has a terrifying dream, and those of you that are not familiar with the story, I'll tell the rest of it here in a moment, but basically he is so terrified that he's going to call in all the astrologers, the astronomers, the stargazers, the wise men, and he's going to tell them, you need to tell me what this dream means, or I'm going to chop you up in little pieces. And they said, well, tell us the dream. And he obviously knew that at times that they just made him feel good. He said, no, you don't get it. If you're really who you're supposed to be, you're going to tell me not only what the dream means, but you're going to tell me what I dreamed. They said, there's no way we can do this. He said, then you're going to be destroyed. Well, God had sent into captivity a young man named Daniel. Daniel heard that they were all going to be killed, which meant because he was into astronomy also and was very wise in this area, that he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in danger. And so he says, go tell the king there is a God in heaven. And they fast and they pray, and God gives him the interpretation. So he's going to interpret this dream. That's where we're headed. Before we get there, though, I think historically it will help us to understand what has gone on here. Because what has been shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the oldest son, for those of you that are history buffs, of King Nabopolassar. And Nabopolassar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's father, it's he that gathered the great coalition of the Medes, the Persians, the Chaldeans, the Scythians, and the Cimmerians, and they laid waste the city of Nineveh in about 612 B.C. Now, when you get into these years, and maybe you do some homework and check some of the figures I give you, understand that these years can be off by a few years either way, depending on what historian you check and read. I want to get to this, though, because Nineveh, and you'll see why in a moment. I have mentioned before that one of the greatest miracles that we see daily, besides life itself and the beauty of the sunrise and the provision God has given to mankind, we see daily on the news channels of the state of Israel brought back together in a day in 1948, which was prophesied would happen, and then a generation is said would not pass before all these things come to pass. And so here we have this country the size of Lake Michigan dominating the world news. But the other thing that's dominating the world news is a country called Iraq. Now, I want you to think about what has been shall be. And that's all I want to plant in your mind right now. But I want to do that while I explain to you about King Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam Hussein said he was King Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. I know you know that, and I'll get to that in a moment. But speaking about who King Nebuchadnezzar is, he was vile. He beheaded many, many, many people. He is revered in the Muslim traditions and in Islam. And what we see is that his father, Nabopolassar, in about 612 BC, as I've already mentioned, was so cunning that he was able to amass many armies from people that didn't really have the same religious agreements or whatever. And we are talking now about Babylon. And Babylon is just a few miles from modern-day Baghdad in Iraq. So I'm sharing this with you to look at where we are in history, what has been shall be. So here we have Israel dominating the nightly news, and we have Iraq dominating the nightly news, and many people are not aware of what Iraq represents. So Iraq, Nineveh, which was the largest city in the world in its day and remained so for about 50 years, it was at its smallest before it, we call it the largest, 7 square kilometers, which was back in that day was huge, and it remained so for 50 years. Now, what does that have to do with our lesson? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Genesis chapter 10. We're going to go all the way back 6,000 years to Genesis chapter 10, verse number 11, and it tells us simply that out of the land went forth Asher, and he builded Nineveh. Now, so we see where God sets forth Nineveh. And obviously, when he builds that city, we are looking at cities that were built after we got off the ark. We started our lesson one on understanding how the 70 nations came out of Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Shem actually is the father of Asher. Let's jump ahead now from Genesis 10. I'm talking about Nineveh. And the reason I'm talking about Nineveh, I'll get ahead of myself so I can get your interest. Has anyone ever heard of Iraq? Has anyone ever heard of Baghdad? Well, Baghdad and the Tower of Babel or Babylon, the Tower of Babel, actually many scholars believe that it was in northern portion of what we call Syria today. Some believe it could have been as far down as southern Iraq. But just north of Baghdad or Babylon, in the northern portion of Iraq, is Nineveh. So Nineveh, today when we talk about it on the news, is Mosul. So when we hear of Mosul and we hear of Baghdad, we're talking about two of the oldest biblical cities in the world on your nightly news that you wouldn't even have a clue what that's all about. But God, that pulls up kingdoms and sets down kingdoms, can also control what's on the news. So to Bible scholars, we recognize, oh, there's more going on than just four blood moons. There's more road signs that are happening. So let's look, and I'm trying to get this in our thought process. So I want us to look at Nineveh for just a moment. We see that, obviously, who built it? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah lived around 746 B.C. So about 746 before Christ. I'm going to read this scripture out of Jonah 3 and 3. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, some interpret this to mean it was 3 days, holy days to walk across, three Sabbath days' journeys or 3 days' journey. Something I think I'll stick in here is you'll remember that what's interesting is Jonah, he wasn't about to go to Nineveh. He said, ain't no way. As a matter of fact, those of you that know your geography, Jonah's in Israel. He heads west. Nineveh's east. And Nineveh is in Iraq. Iraq's a lot of desert and mountains. So how does he catch a ship to go to Nineveh? He doesn't. He's headed to Tarshish. And so he gets in a ship at Jaffa. We've been to that dock where he take off from, or that area, which is modern-day Tel Aviv. And he sets sail west. And we know the whale swallows him. So when this whale burps Jonah out on dry land, a lot of us were probably thought, well, he burped him out and he walks over to the gate of Nineveh. No, Jonah had to travel a long way back east to get to Nineveh to be obedient. Point I was trying to get to. Nineveh had come to be such a place that no one would listen to a prophet of God. No one would listen to anything that was prophesied or anything that was said from the word of God. So it had become a holy, wicked city. But I also want to point out that Nineveh's repentance postponed its judgment and destruction from God for a few years. And so what I wanted to point out here is we see where Nineveh in, I think it was 746, whatever I just said is B.C., is here Jonah finally is forced to go and preach to them, but they repent. And so we see that city's not destroyed for about 50 years. And it was a mega city. I'll show you a picture here in just a minute. I want you to also catch this because this is of utmost importance. from Egypt or on, God uses an enemy nation or an enemy army to bring forth his judgment on nations. And this is exactly what he did to Israel. Israel that is God's elect. Israel that started out. Israel that thought, you know, God was with them. They'd never fall, never fail. Well, we're reading now a story where they're in Babylonian captivity. Why? They wouldn't listen. Everything begins to go wrong. Their nation begins to crumble. They still wouldn't listen. So God sends forth an enemy army, destroys them, burns the temple, takes them into captivity. Someone says God wouldn't do that. This book's full of what God's done. He's done that to nation after nation. If you've been founded on the precepts and the concepts of God, and you turn from Him. So today when you hear or you see the news, you're going to hear of a city called Mosul in Iraq. You know it's modern day Nineveh, or ancient Nineveh. And the ruins of the ancient city of Nineveh, actually some of Mosul sit on the ancient ruins, but the major part's just across the banks of the Tigris River. You can look at it. You're looking here at a picture of the gate, and I just wanted to show you this, give you a little knowledge of it. And this is the Mishka Gate. It's reconstruction. And then this is a picture of the map of Iraq. And what you're looking at is you'll see on the Tigris at the top of the page, the north, is Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul. You will see where Babylon was. And if you go just north of the star on Babylon, that's where ancient Baghdad was, or excuse me, where Baghdad is. We had the war just north east of there. And then I put Ur on there because Ur is where Abraham leaves from. So the whole Ur, whenever he comes to Israel, and he goes up by way of the Fertile Crescent, it's about a 900-mile journey, and God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And of course he comes around and he comes in through northern Israel, comes down through Syria and in through northern Israel. So we see the cradle of the Bible, the whole beginning of this thing after the flood is on our nightly news. That's not by accident. A few years after sacking Nineveh, King Nabopolassar, he dies. Of course he leaves his son Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon. Saddam Hussein, in his own writings, in his own words, said that he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you want to know why Israel didn't like him? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He destroyed Israel, destroyed the Jews. When you look at who is gathered in the Valley of Armageddon by name, we've got every nation that's ever come against the Jews. We've got Turkey, we've got Lebanon, we've got Syria, we've got Russia. We've got, so God's going to gather them in this battle of Gog and Magog, and what's he going to do? He's going to have his way with them. All right. So actually the bricks that were inserted into the walls that we blew up at war, many of the bricks he had stamped within them to King Nebuchadnezzar in the reign of Saddam Hussein. And of course Saddam also named one of his Republican Guard divisions after the ancient Babylonian king. He called it the guard of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is also seen as a strong conquering force in the Islamic text and in its historical compilations. So how do we go, and when we started this lesson, from Noah's Ark and they're to repopulate a world to becoming slaves in Babylon? I'm just going to take you through a real brief history. Well, in 2,345 years before the flood, before Christ, we have a biblical flood. Then in the year 2005 before Christ, we have the Tower of Babel's built, and we have the dispersion through the languages. In 2053, which is 1948 after creation, Abraham, it's interesting, the father of the Jewish people, so to speak, is born in 1948. Israel becomes a nation for the second time in 1948. It's also interesting that Abraham begins to gather his people in the year 2000. So 2000, now I'm giving you after creation. Now this date I'm going to give you is B.C. So in 2053 before Christ, Abraham is born. And then, of course, in 1763 before Christ, Jacob, whose name changed to Israel, he and the 11 sons moved to Egypt. In 1553 B.C., we have the first Egyptian Passover, and the Israelites are set free from Egypt. In 1513, 40 years after wandering in the desert, 1513 B.C., they enter the Promised Land. And then in 1119 BC, they want their own king that they can see. And so God gives them a king. Of course, they choose a big, tallest man in the city, a handsome guy, after the eye, after the pride of the life and the pride of the flesh. They choose Saul. So God says, okay, you want a king? So they choose King Saul. That's 1119 BC. Then in 960 to 950 BC, Solomon builds the first temple in Jerusalem after his father David gives him the blueprints. And then in around 586 BC, here comes King Nebuchadnezzar. God's people have not listened to his warnings. They've killed his prophets. They've not wanted to hear anything. They've become serving other gods. And that happens in around 580 BC. And now that brings us into the story of Daniel. And here is the biblical account of King Nebuchadnezzar. I just read to you where he had this dream. But before we get to the dream, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5 through 21, I want to read this to you because I think you can possibly see some parallels between what went on here in a country that is called modern-day Babylon that someday will be destroyed. So what we're looking at is we're looking at God's people. We're looking at a holy nation. We would call it a Christian nation today. It was a Jewish nation. It's before the Christians evolved out of Judaism. Christ hadn't come. So the king was 25 years old and he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. So against him came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he bound him in fetters and he carries him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon, and he put them in his temple at Babylon. When the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought to him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and he made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So the point that we're looking at is when Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene, it's not total destruction in the beginning of Israel, but it is a progressive destruction till finally God says, doesn't matter what I do, these people won't listen. They're stiff-necked. I can send a 9/11 and they'll repent for a day. But by 10/11, they've already forgotten and they're on with their lives. I don't know how many road signs I can send. So this is the way God operates. He sends us signs. He sends us warnings. Then he uses enemy nations. He uses enemy nations to bring forth his judgment. That's the way it works. And so we can read the rest of this, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuaries. He had no compassion on the young men or the maidens or the old men or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. When God's wrath is poured out, he shows no mercy. And this is a portion of God we don't hear a lot about. And they burnt the house of God. They break down all the walls of Jerusalem. And then he carries them away to Babylon, where they're servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the king of Persia comes, who allows them to come back to rebuild the temple. But all this is done to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now I'm going to throw some things out, and I'm not trying to be legalistic, and those of you that know me know that that's the furthest from what I am. I remember when Sundays, you could not shop. I remember a whole different world that I was raised in. This generation has no clue, and it's not their fault. And, you know, you can get into what's the Sabbath, what's not the Sabbath, blah, 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 blah. Well, even if we say we just put aside one day, America has no Sabbath anymore, period, as far as a day that's honored. And you can go back and you can look morally about the time that happens, at abortion rates, murder. You can look at everything goes hand in hand. And whenever God finally destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't even bother to send it a warning. And you say, why not? Because he's already warned it so many times that whenever he goes to destroy it, his friend Abraham says to him, says, well, what about 50 men? And you know the story. What about 10 men? And God just laughs, says, look, I'll get your brother-in-law out of there. There's nobody left to hear it. Having eyes to see, they couldn't see. Having ears to hear, they couldn't hear. He who controls your information controls you. Churches today are doing everything they can to compete with Hollywood television. Because you're so programmed, you can't last more than 15 seconds on a thought process. You're into sound bites, so we've got to have quick sermons. We've got to get you out of there in 15 minutes. We've got to keep the lights. We've got to keep the music. We've got to keep this, because we're just trying to get something to get in our cranium. It's a new world. And God says, I can't even talk to them anymore, because they can't hear. So he says, I'm done. So going back to Daniel. So we've got now Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're in Babylonian captivity. Daniel's getting ready to go in to interpret this dream. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king of his dreams. And they came and stood before the king. Now, I'm not going to tell the whole story. I've already covered a lot of ground. But here's the dream, and Daniel's going to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to give him the dream that he dreamed as well as the interpretation. And this is huge in the prophetic world. If without understanding the book of Daniel, there's no need to try to understand the rest of it. And so Daniel says, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. We're in those days. Thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. Thou, king, saw and behold a great image, and this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And this image's head was of fine gold, and his breast his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And you saw this image until a stone was cut out without hands. It's the stone the builders rejected, so to speak, which smote the image upon his feet that were at iron and clay, and it brake them to pieces. And then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broke into pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried it away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation there before the king. So this is a picture of the image drawn by an artist that they say represents what King Nebuchadnezzar saw, and then that God allowed Daniel to see as he interprets it. And just real quickly, it's going to represent the empires that will rule and reign until the coming of the stone that cut out without hands. In other words, till the coming of the Mashiach, the coming of when Christ returns to set up his kingdom. So in following these and understanding this prophecy and this vision, we will see how accurate the Bible has been, as well as who will be in power when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And this gets to be quite involved. So we recognize that Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king. So we have these other four empires that are prophesied that will reign and rule until Christ returns. So now he's going to begin to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what he saw. He says, you, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven have given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and you are the head of gold. And after thee, there's going to arise another kingdom. It will be inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then there will be a fourth kingdom, and it will be strong as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things. And you can read all this later. And then I'm going to skip on down to verse number 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, these 10 kings, these 10 toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So this is when the return of the Mashiach, the second coming of Christ, will happen, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to thee, the king, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So give us. So God now is going to give us five ruling empires until the kingdom of God is set up on earth. Now, We're going to need to understand that this is the five starting with Nebuchadnezzar. However, you need to also write down, we had already had two ruling empires that had been oppressive to God's people, who were the Jews. And that is, before the Babylonians, we had, of course, the Egyptians and the Assyrians. So now we're given five more empires. So what we're about to do is we're about to jump from about 600 years before Christ to about 90 A.D. And John the Revelator is banished to the Isle of Patmos just off the coast of Turkey, between Turkey and Greece. And there, under inspiration, he is going to be given the rest of the fulfillment of these prophecies. And we're going to tie the two together and see if we can make any sense of them. So we are now jumping with the picture of these five empires, the picture of this great image that Nebuchadnezzar sees, and with the understanding before those five empires, we already had the Egyptians and the Assyrians. We're going to jump ahead 700 years to the prophetic book of Revelations. And I'm going to start in Revelations chapter 17. We're going to begin to tie together in this series the book of Revelations, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and other numerous and assorted books, but majorly those. Revelations chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me and said unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters. Now, we are going to identify the great whore in the next lesson. The many waters in this verse are not oceans or lakes. You will see where the many waters here in this verse refer to people, nations, and tongues. The great whore is called such because she is an imitation for the chaste bride of Christ. God wouldn't call his bride a great whore, okay? So it represents those that have committed spiritual adultery. So this great whore is spiritual Babylon, or mystery Babylon. And if you remember in a prior lesson, I expressed to you that to keep you from being confused, you've got to recognize there are three Babylons in your Bible. Of course, there is the one we just discussed, that is mystery Babylon, the great whore, spiritual Babylon. That's one of them. Then we have historical Babylon, that which was and really existed that we've been speaking of. And then we're going to have a place that we're trying to identify that's going to be called Babylon the Great. And you cannot confuse which one of the three the Bible's speaking of and remain on an accurate course. So here we're looking at spiritual Babylon. And so he says, this great whore with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away, this is John speaking, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns. So in our next lesson, the next thing we need to understand is we need to understand who is the great whore, or spiritual Babylon. We need to understand who is the beast that has seven heads and ten horns. Verse 4 of Revelation 17. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness for fornication. So this woman has become very wealthy, obviously. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I think it's interesting all that's capitalized in your Bible. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So whomever this mystery Babylon, the whore is, this religious system, so to speak, it has killed many people in the name of its religion. And the angel said unto me, wherefore, and we will be identifying that in our next lesson. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So we will be identifying this beast that was, that is not and yet is. And another thing that you will find interesting, it almost sounds like Scripture, I am the God who was and is to come, you know, because this great whore that has a false religious system is going to have a false prophet, a false Messiah. And so it's going to, a lot of its identifying factors are going to be because it is deception. The Antichrist is going to be like Christ, but not the real Christ. So, verse 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So we'll be identifying also the seat or city where the woman sits. Verse 10. And there are seven kings. So who are going to be these seven kings? We'll identify them now. Okay, I've already mentioned we've got the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and then we start with Daniel's vision. The Babylonians, Daniel 2:38, thou art the head of gold. Next comes the Medes and the Persians. Babylonians reigned and ruled from about 605 to 539 B.C. The Medes and the Persians reigned from about 539 to 331 B.C. And then the next group that we had is prophesied by Daniel. We had the Greeks who ruled from about 331 B.C. to 168 B.C. And then the next people that came out of that was the Roman Empire. If you remember the Greeks, that was, everybody knows Alexander the Great. He was the swift. He was the leopard. He was one that Hitler studied on how to make blitzkrieg. And so when Alexander the Great passes away at 33 years of age, amazing, wasn't it? He's conquered the known world. And what happens is he has two major generals. And therefore, we see the Roman Empire comes out of the Greek Empire. And, of course, Rome then reigns and rules from 168 B.C. to 476 A.D. So this Roman Empire is the ruling nation at the time of Jesus, Yeshua, when he walked the earth. Now, when we see that the Roman Empire, who is the sixth empire, but we just read to you in the book of Revelations, these empires through the Roman Empire, these are the first of the four empires that Daniel prophesies. He gets them exactly in order. Imagine that. But what we need to understand is it becomes the sixth of the seven kings. So we have another kingdom yet to come. The Roman Empire fell. Now what's interesting is for you that done your geography homework, after the collapse of Rome, the empire is divided into 10 divisions. And these were the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Franks, the Vandals, the, you can read them on, Lombardi, Burgundians, sound like football teams, coaches. But the fruit of these 10 divisions that we know today as France, England, Switzerland, Italy, Portugal, Spain, parts of the other portions of Europe, and we see today where we have the old Roman Empire that has been restored. And we'll get into that in the next lesson. And so what we see prophesied here in the book of Revelations is that there is going to be a seventh ruling kingdom. And we see that it's going to come out of this sixth ruling kingdom. So who is this seventh kingdom? Well, we're going to identify it in our next lesson. And then, who is the seventh kingdom? Yeah. And we're going to identify this in the next lesson because out of this seventh kingdom is going to come the kingdom of the Antichrist. He comes out of this seventh kingdom, and so we will be identifying these two kingdoms that it does not speak of because they were futuristic. It just tells us what they are, where they come from. It doesn't give us their names. And then he tells John the Revelator, when he tells him about these kings that will reign and rule over them, he says, five are fallen, and one is. And so I've already walked through it. When he says five are fallen, you've got the Egyptians, you've got the Assyrians, you've got the Babylonians, you've got the Medo-Persians, you've got the Greeks. There's the five that are fallen. And one is, because you've got the Roman Empire that is reigning and ruling right there while he's speaking to John. So I know that covered that kind of quickly. So that gives us exactly, there's no other manual like this in the world. We should fall on our faces and thank God that we have a Bible that's this accurate. And when people make fun of the Bible, it may be because they need a greater education of what it's about. You can't find any other book that even comes close to this. There's never been a manual like this. All right. So five are fallen, one is. The other's not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. This is talking about the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and he goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these kings, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which you saw, upon which the horse sits, are people and multitudes, nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, they will hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the word of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, here are the things we'll be identifying that you'll need to understand as we walk further into this theory of biblical prophecy unfolding. We need to identify these seven actors in the prophetic story. Number one, we need to identify the great whore, because out of this false religious system, which I've already told you what it is, out of this false religious system will come the fake Elijah. Because remember, Elisha has to come in order to point out the Messiah. So Elisha is going to be over this worldwide false religious system, and then he's going to point to the Antichrist, saying, now here's the Messiah. That's what John the Baptist did in the New Testament. He came in the spirit of Elijah, and this is exactly what it happens in the closing book of the Old Testament, whenever Elijah must come before that great day of the Lord, because he is the forerunner that introduces. Then we also need to identify the beast that has the seven heads and the ten horns. It's interesting, for those of you that have been with us through my teaching on the feasts, that Leviathan in ancient Judaism was seen as the seven-headed beast that lived in the sea. Leviathan is seen as a representation of Hasatan, Satan, and all the children of pride. Children of pride are just people that won't bow their knee or that won't serve God's will or laws. Okay. And then we need to identify the beast that was, is not, yet is. And a lot of people, I remember whenever Kennedy was assassinated, and a lot of people thought, oh, wow, he must be the Antichrist because he got shot in the head. Maybe he'll come back to life. The head wound has nothing to do with a man. Nothing at all. It has to do with, we'll be identifying, it has to do with a kingdom. A kingdom that seemed to be put to death. And the scripture will be very plain once we get into that. So it's some kingdom that seems like it's been killed, and then it comes back to life. It's a kingdom. And getting ahead of myself. Okay, so the beast that was, is not, yet is. Then we need to identify the seed or the city of the great whore. And then we need to identify the seventh ruling kingdom that will be here in my day and your day if we believe we're living prior to the coming of the Lord. In other words, it's probably already here, and out of this empire will come forth a ten-nation federation of whom the Antichrist will reign and rule over, and they will give their seat of authority. In other words, they will just come to be a unified and have one man that speaks for this ten-nation confederation. So with all that, we also need to identify who is the beast, who is the Antichrist, what we can know about him from Scripture. And I'll close with this. 2,500 years ago, God wrote this, Zechariah. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. So it is just unbelievable that thousands of years ago, the God of heaven told us the nations that would arise, how it would work. hid it in his word, hoping someone would have enough desire to share it with his people, and told us that this little city called Jerusalem, that the truth of the matter is we shouldn't even know anything about it, and it dominates. It dominates headline news. And every year becomes more important because all these nations hate it. And God says, I'm going to put a hook in their jaw. So the same God that sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that hung on Calvary's hill to die for our sins and the sins of all the world that we accept through faith, this same God has given us the beginning from the end, and He's given us an opportunity to build our faith by understanding it, because the Bible says in the last days that those that have wisdom will shine as the stars of heaven. And what God's doing is the last days are upon us, I believe, with all my heart, that people are operating in fear. Those that are not operating in fear, it's because they're so scared they don't want to hear anything. And as these things come upon the face of the earth, you as soldiers of Christ, He wants to equip you with knowledge, which is where faith begins to truly operate. I hope something said here has interested you. This concludes lesson 3, and next week we will begin lesson 4, where we identify these 7 factors.